Okay, so. Purim, we have a very interesting thing, the way it's set up. And that is that there are two different days of celebration. Slightly strange concept, based on if you're in a walled city or not. Shushan was a walled city, and therefore, all walled cities from the time of Shushan should celebrate on the same day that in Shushan they celebrated. In order to avoid a problem of a lack of kavod to Yerushalayim, so therefore all walled cities from the time of Yoshua to include Yerushalayim, but other than that, essentially all walled cities from the time of Shushan. If the people in Shushan wore blue and everyone else wore green, so instead it would be the rest of history. Anyone that wears blue should celebrate on the 15th and everyone else on the 14th. If half of Am Yisrael is still fighting a battle, then it's not a celebration for anybody in Am Yisrael. Once the battle is won, it's won for everybody. If it's not yet won, then it's not yet won for anybody. Why in the world? Oh, well, we don't live in the walled city, so we're not in the heart of the war, so we're going to celebrate the day early. What are you celebrating if your people are still battling? What kind of concept is that? Like, well, the walled cities. Walled cities? How about this? Tall people will celebrate one day, short people another day. What kind of idea is it, a walled city? Yeah, that's a wall. And you go through the Gemara Yerushalmi and you see there are actually only two walled cities that seem to count. There seem to be about 20 or 30 cities that are actually, through archaeological proof, considered to have been walled cities from the time of Yoshua ben Nun. And yet they don't celebrate the 15th. However, comes the Yerushalmi, it seems to really be a din in two places and two places only. If you're in Shushan or in Yerushalayim, everyone else the 14th, Shushan the 15th, Yerushalayim the 15th. So what's pshat? Why are there two different days of celebration? And again, I was raised in America where I never had a clue what Shushan Purim was until I got here. It's Purim and then Shushan. Oh yeah, Shushan Purim. Shushan Purim was like the day we went to school dressed up. Why? I always thought because we didn't go to school on Purim, so it was like the American makeup day in order to dress up. It was like some made up thing. Then I get to Eretz Yisrael and like in Yerushalayim, they actually celebrate Purim on the 15th and they don't celebrate on the 14th. Like, why in the world are they doing that? All of a sudden it hit me. What is going on? The other thing is, Esther goes to Achashverosh and she says, I have a request. Yes, what is it? Esther Hamalka, my favorite. What is it? She says, I need a party. Great, quickly. That day they make a party. At the party, what is it, Esther? I need another party tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? Say your bit today. Well, what's going on? Why not today? Altogether, the whole war, they go to battle on the 13th of Adar. We win on the 13th of Adar. Which day should we celebrate? The day of the defeat. When did we win? On the 13th of Adar. If you can't read the Megillah on the 14th, when can you be the Evid? On the 13th. What's on the 13th? The day we won. We won. Why don't we celebrate? If that's the day we won, the day we celebrate should be that day. But it's not. It's the next day. And what happens that next day on the 14th? Well, later on the 13th in the afternoon, she goes to Achashverosh again and says, you know, we need another day. We didn't kill enough people today. We need another day in Shushan to kill more people. and they killed a lot more people. Why exactly did they need to kill more people? Well, you know, once the swords are out, it would be a real waste just for 500. You know, we're really, 75,000 is much more like it. If you give us that extra day, I'm sure we could accomplish our goal. Why do they need an extra day? What's the shot? And if we understand that really the battle against Haman and all the people that were our enemies in the time of the Megillah is actually the battle against Amalek. So if we look through Tanakh, you'll see something fascinating. That the battle against Amalek always seems to be tomorrow. Moshe, leading Am Yisrael, they're off in a place called Sin. The weak and feeble are left behind in Rephidim. Amalek hits. What does Moshe say to Yehoshua? B'char lanu anashim, choose a few good men. V'anochi nitzav machar al Rosh HaGivah. Tomorrow I'll be on the top of the plateau. Tomorrow? Why tomorrow? What's wrong with today? So there could be a theory out there. He was in sin. It's going to take a day to get everybody back. Or maybe, because the battle against Amalek is tomorrow. Shaul HaMelech was supposed to wipe out Amalek. He wipes them all out except for Agag. And women and children and the sheep. And Agag is standing there. Shmuel goes to Shaul. You messed up, and that's it. You're finished. Shmuel then kills Agag himself. When? Vayashkemi macharat. He wakes up the next morning, the next day, macharat, on the morrow. He wakes up the day after to kill Agag. Why didn't he kill him right then? Because the battle against Amalek is tomorrow. Interesting. As a matter of fact, the Medrash says that that night, how is it that Amalek continues to exist? Because that night Agag ran away and had relations with a woman, and they ended up conceiving a child from that night. That night! And the whole Medrash is a little strange. With, like, Shmuel, Hanavi, like, let him out of prison? And, oh yeah, sure, go continue to reproduce, and then we'll kill you. Why would he have done that? And why did he wait the next day? Why didn't he kill him right then? In the days of Chizkiyahu, at the end of his days, there was a battle against Amalek with Shevet Shimon. And also there it says the battle was tomorrow, an aspect of tomorrow. And lastly, by David HaMelech, when he battles Amalek, it says, Machratam, on the days after. And Rashi explains, it went that day and the next day. Why the next day? Again, I can't stress it enough, the battle against Amalek is tomorrow. What does that mean? What does it mean that the battle against Amalek is tomorrow? Unfortunately, not everyone is here. But I think this is an idea that every single person will be able to appreciate. Amalek stands for something very, very simple. It's not real. When you pray and you think about everything and anything that floods your mind while you're standing there, and the thought pops into your mind, I shouldn't even bother trying to focus on God because God's not really there. That's Amalek. When you wonder, I'm sure I'm doing fine in my life when I concentrate on prayer, when I don't concentrate on prayer, so I guess it doesn't really make a difference. That's Amalek. Because Amalek claims there's either no God, or if there is, he's not involved in your life, not involved in the world. And there's a lot of people that wonder, what's the proof that God does exist? What's the proof of Judaism? What's the proof of Torah? Give me one proof that it definitely is true. And there are a lot of proofs out there, or a lot of ideas out there that seem truthful and as proofs. And a lot of them, people have questions. Some of them are better than others. But if there's some hole that could be poked in a proof, technically it's not a proof. A partial proof is essentially not a proof. And I'm not going to give what the Rambam and the Ramban and many others, Rashi, explain as Matan Torah is the fundamental cornerstone for our belief. I'd like to suggest that there's one thing that stands as a proof of Torah Judaism more than anything else and is not debatable. And Amalek could poke all the holes that they want in everything that they want. And they have an impact on every one of us in our minds. Kriyas Yam Suf, I bet it wasn't like that exactly. I bet you're exaggerating, Mon. I bet I could find the natural thing. The Makos, I'm going to do a Channel 13 discovery on all the Makos and show you they're not all miraculous. And it's not as great as you think. Of course, they happen for every people at the exact time and amount of size and magnitude exactly when they needed them. Okay, so maybe that's what we call a miracle. But you want to poke holes. There's one thing, there's no hole. Not that I could see. Not any rational mind. I think it's the proof of all proofs. And that is Machar. Tomorrow, we'll still be here. We're still here. And that's why the battle against Amalek is Machar. The claim of Amalek. You claim we're not real? If we're not real, then it's not logical at all that we're still here. There's nothing you could answer to that. And not only are we still here, we'll always be here. We'll be here tomorrow. You won't be. And every single time, we've got to spell out that message crystal clear. And there are two battles with Amalek. There's a physical battle, there's a spiritual battle. The physical battle goes on because God demands that you do physically what you believe. You could wave the flagship of a lot of things, but you don't actually technically believe in them. There are all sorts of things. I believe in a certain value. For example, we had the son of a professor in the yeshiva 2 years ago. And he told me a story. I think his mother is a professor. And she says to her class, who here believes in the idea of staying faithful to their spouse once married? And the majority of the class raises their hand. Who here thinks that they're going to remain faithful to their spouse once they are married? And almost no one raises their hand. Terrible. What does it show? What your values are and what you may raise as your flag and wave it to the world, you may not do yourself. Physically, there's a battle. However, the root of that battle is spiritually. That battle of saying God is real, there is reason to focus during davening. There is reason to learn. There's reason to connect and grab tight onto the religion of Torah Judaism. There is reason. It's 100% real. Hashem is involved in my life. All the stories that I wowed you with at the beginning of the year, yeah, if I forgot about those, I should open my eyes again and try to remember them. That they weren't just to say, wow, look how cool, but they were meant to say, hey, wake up. It's real. And that is the battle against Amalek. It could be that if we are so powerful with our spiritual war against Amalek, perhaps we may not even need to come to a physical battle against Amalek. How do I know this idea? It's part of a longer story, but there are two types of living. There's living ba'aretz, on land, Parshas Noach, and then there's living mitachar ha'shamayim, right beneath heaven. Who lives right beneath heaven? Kol basar, all flesh. Mankind lived right beneath heaven. They messed up, they got wiped out. What was the solution? Hashem destroyed them in the Mabul. Who's going to once again live mitachat hashamayim, right beneath heaven? The Jewish people. Heaven comes down, Har Sinai, the Jewish people will live once again right beneath heaven. Everyone else is all the way down, ba'aretz, on earth. That way, Hashem doesn't have to get angry at them. We're not so close. There's separation. If you remember, back to Parshas Noach, I gave a sicha on that topic. But there's one very disturbing pasuk with this theory. And that is, Timche et Zecher Amalek mitachat hashamayim. Wipe out Amalek, the remembrance of Amalek, from below heaven. I don't understand. Wipe out the remembrance of Amalek. Don't mention Amalek. I won't remember him. Wipe out the remembrance. Stop mentioning him. I won't remember. But much more problematic is mitachat hashamayim. Amalek is mitachat. The Jews are mitachat hashamayim. Amalek's not mitachat. How does that make sense? Wipe out Amalek from tachat hashamayim? Listen carefully. Don't wipe out Amalek mitachat hashamayim. Timchet zecher Amalek. Amalek exists in every single one of us. That is the battle that we have with nature. Naturally, you want to say, he's not real, he's not in my life, I don't have to keep mitzvos, I can go with my friends, and it is so addicting, it is so drawing. Friends, you left behind. Didn't eat kosher with them before you came here, and they're going to be waiting for your return. It's tough. Wipe it out. That Amalek that's in every single Jew, mitachat hashamayim, meaning the Amalek, the Zecher Amalek, that's in every Jew. That's why Amalek's mitachat hashamayim. Amalek, as their essence, is not. But the Zecher Amalek that lives inside every one of us certainly is. And we have this battle. We have the battle of tomorrow. And the question becomes, do you live for tomorrow? Esav, the father of Amalek, did not. What does he tell Yaakov why he doesn't need the Bechorah? Hinan achi halech lamus, lama zeli Bechorah. Behold, I am going. Halech, I go. That's my life. Anochi halech lamus, not elech lamus, I will die, v'inei amus, at some point, since I will die at some point, why do I need a bechora? Well, I don't understand even what the question is. What are you talking about? Why do I need a bechora? Bechora is rights, firstborn rights. Why don't you want firstborn rights? Because you're going to die one day. Everyone wants firstborn rights, whether you're going to die or not. What was he saying? Bechora is talking about responsibility, leadership, obligations. A certain heritage. Heritage? Mesorah? Values? Hinei anochi holech. Not that I will die someday. Today my life is given for the things that are fleeting. I live my life for all the fleeting moments and joys of life and not for anything in the future. No machar. I'm not living for destiny. I'm not living for anything of value and meaning in the future. And it's so much more enticing. And that's our battle. There are two different levels, perhaps, of this battle. There is the battle of all of Am Yisrael, and then there's the battle of Yerushalayim. There's a walled city. What's a wall? A walled city means that the city is surrounded by the wall, that the wall provides protection. As opposed to, we feel comfortable laying out across the land. It's our homeland. I could give you a number of interesting ideas proving this idea, perhaps. Reuven the God approached Moshe Rabbeinu. We want to stay in Averly Arden. Moshe's upset with this. They make a deal, as we spoke about last week, fight in the front battles. And they say, you know what? We'll fight in the front battles and we're going to build cities first. Before we fight in the front battles, We're going to build cities over here, Averly Ardain. You're going to build cities before you go front fight in the front battles? Moshe is ecstatic. Wonderful. I really hope you build those cities before you fight. Why is he happy that you're going to waste time building cities? So I thought you cared about fighting in the front lines. If you care about fighting in the front lines, what are you doing building cities? Another example, and then I'll come back to this one. Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi has no land of its own. Right? Shevet Levi was not given land in Eretz Yisrael. What were they given? 42 cities. That sounds like a lot of land to me. What does the Torah mean that they don't get land? They only get 42 cities. So it could be, it means that from each tribe, this city is part of this tribe, this city is part of this tribe, and they get living rights in those places. However, I'd like to suggest a very different approach. A wall means that you get security from that wall, but you don't gain security from the feeling of the land. The land is what provides me my security. I'm connected to the land. I'm laid out, enjoying the fat of the land. When the Jews lived in ghettos in Europe, it was a symbol of we have our own little security area. When the walls broke and we ended up being spread out in Europe, in America, I've got my yard, I've got my land, I have access to the whole country. It's a certain feeling, I'm connected, I'm rooted to the land. Leviam have no shaychus, have no connection to the land. Build yourself cities. Cities. Walled cities. A walled city means you're not connected to the land. You're not connected to this land. You have to be devoted. You're not devoted to the land. You're devoted to Hashem. Reuven Gad, build yourself a city, a walled city, to remain with that idea in mind. You're not connected to this land. Don't spread yourselves out. Bind yourselves with walls to remember that you're not bound to this land or connected to it until you fight in those front lines. Dafka, that's what you should do. Go and build cities before you fight in order to always remember that. What's Shushan? A walled city. A walled city. Fascinating. What's a walled city? A walled city means I get my protection in Shushan. My protection, my savior, is Obama. He's my savior, because he's the president of the United States. United States is my savior. That's it. That's security. That's why we have people living in Washington, D.C. Who lives there? People that politic. Who lives in Shushan? People that politic. That's their lives, politicking. What's the problem? Where's the ultimate security supposed to come from? From HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What are we supposed to yearn for Hashem? What are we supposed to yearn for Hashem coming to rebuild Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash? What did they do in Shushan? Shushan. Shushan is our security. Shushan is a walled city. Yerushalayim is a walled city. There the walled cities are not meant to show that you're not connected to the land, but rather that this is a model of what provides you security. The wall, the thing that goes on here, we provide you your total security. Amalek is not providing the Jewish people with security. And with that background, perhaps we could plug it in now to the two different levels. Someone that comes near Yerushalayim celebrates the 15th. Samach v'nireh. What's a Yerushalmi? The halacha of a Yerushalmi means if you live in Yerushalayim, the 15th. If you see Yerushalayim, 15th. If you live in what's called contiguous housing from the old city to where you live, the 15th is your day of celebration. They built a stupid 240 million shekel tower of nothingness in the entrance of Yerushalayim. And I realized, what's going to happen when a frum person takes over the government with a frum country building up Eretz Yisrael? What's going to be? What are they going to do with that tower? What a busha. You can't rip down a tower that costs 240 million shekel. But it does nothing. And the reason they built it was because we have nothing to show for ourselves. France has the Eiffel Tower. England's got the palace. We've got nothing. We don't have Maris HaMachpelah. We don't have Kever Rachel. We don't have a Kotel. We don't have the Kotel tunnels. We don't have Har HaBayit. We actually do not have a Beis HaMikdash. So therefore we had to put the money in a much better place of building a bridge of strings. So when we actually have a Beis HaMikdash, and Rabosai, if only I was joking, but that was Prime Minister Olmert's remarks at the dedication as to why they built it. That France has the Eiffel Tower, I kid you not. This is not propaganda against the man. This was his speech. France has the Eiffel Tower. England's got the Queen. We now have the Bridge of Strings. Yeah, he's on another planet. Like, that's really impressive. LL has never been busier since they inaugurated that thing. They cannot get enough non-Jews coming to this country to see this feat. It is so amazing. I don't think I've even seen one Oriental taking a picture. It's like, unbelievable. So, I realized when eventually we do get a religious government, it's going to be really tough ripping down such an expensive item. It has to be that Hashem has something good in store for this thing. So I came up with an idea. Maybe, now that it's so tall, they may have to actually make it a little taller. Of course, that may make it collapse. But if they do it the way it is, more people see Yerushalayim. So more people now are chayim and are considered Yerushalmis. We extended Yerushalayim. It's a great halacha to be connected to Yerushalayim. That's what it accomplished. What's the idea? If you're connected to Yerushalayim because you could see Yerushalayim. I see the tower. So I'm a Yerushalmi. Strange thing. What's pshat of being a Yerushalmi? And I'd like to suggest that there are two different levels of fighting the battle against Amalek. The battle the world fights and the battle of Yerushalayim. Because there are only two places in all of Tanakh that are called a Birah, the capital. Shushan and Yerushalayim. And indeed the Jewish people, if you haven't heard me say it yet, the Jewish people in Shushan should not have been at that party. What was that party? So the Gemara says it was the 70th year, and they even took out the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash, and they were partying with the Kalim. Look, it's okay, we're not going back. And the Jews were drinking out of the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash. I find that a little strange. That far, I don't think the Jewish people were going to go. What I do think, it's a very strong message, that I doubt the Kalim were out, and I doubt that it was the 70th year. But Chazal are saying that the idea of them drinking with Achashverosh at that party is the idea of being at Obama's inauguration party. And it doesn't make a difference if it was the 70th year when they were supposed to be going back with the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash. It's all the same idea. Why? Because what in the world are you doing there, politicking with America, if you're supposed to be going back to Eretz Yisrael now? That's Shushan HaBira. They call themselves, this is the capital. What do you mean? This is Shushan HaBira. Yerushalayim is the only place in Tanakh called HaBira? Oh, okay, you take your Yerushalayim, we'll take little Yerushalayim, we'll make this Yerushalayim. What? In many places in America, you have malls that are all kosher, and you have places that there's no driving on Shabbos. We could get all the things you could get in Israel right over here. Even better. American Gashmias. Got Dunkin' Donuts. Better. Better there. So they called it the Bira. Listen to this. Two levels. Level number one, for the whole world. The whole world has to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists. That's the level of being a Yisraeli. Any Jewish person anywhere in the world, Amalek is not right. Hashem exists. Hashem is involved. That's the celebration of the first tomorrow. That's the 14th day. The 13th was the war. Tomorrow, that's the fight against Amalek. But then there's one more tomorrow. We need another day. The battle in Shushan. Another tomorrow. There's a second battle against Amalek. That battle is the battle that the Jewish people not only are real, not only are going to exist, but we're going to bring Mashiach. There's going to be a Beis HaMikdash. The whole world is going to serve God through the Beis HaMikdash. V'nivrachu v'cha kol mishpachos ha'adamot, says Hashem told Avraham Avinu. All the people in the world are going to be blessed through you. They're going to come to the Beis HaMikdash and bring karbanos. V'aviosim el harkot shivasim achtim beveis tefilasi oloseihem v'zevcheihem l'ratzon. Their karbanos. Why are we dancing and rejoicing about their karbanos? That's Mashiach. There's going to be a Beis HaMikdash. You cannot live in Yerushalayim or in Yerushalayim's proximity or feel Yerushalayim and not care about the future of Yerushalayim. What's the future of Yerushalayim? The Yerushalayim, the city of Shleimus, the Beis HaMikdash. You party the party of the Beis HaMikdash, there's going to be a Beis HaMikdash. That machar will be. That's the celebration of Yerushalayim. The celebration of Yadalit is, you're not connected to Yerushalayim. You don't live near it. You don't have that experience. You don't have that connection. You're a Yisraeli. You celebrate the 14th. Hashem exists in every single person's life, individually. You live close to Yerushalayim. How could you not celebrate the next day? How could you not celebrate something much greater than what, just God exists? This is something much more real than that. Much more real. What is that? The Ribbono Shel Olam exists and is going to bring Mashiach for the entire world. That's the celebration of Yerushalayim. I'd like to suggest one addition to this point, a quick addition, and that is being in Beit Shemesh. We're going to be celebrating on the 14th, and not on the 15th. If you go to Yerushalayim, now you know what it means to celebrate as a Yerushalmi. If you get drunk in the same way that you do on the 14th, and you eat with the same tone and attitude on the 15th as you do on the 14th, then I think you missed what it means to be a Yerushalmi. To be there and celebrate on the 15th means that you yearn deeply for Mashiach and the Beis HaMikdash, and you're partying the party that I know that we will win and Amalek will lose. We will have that Beis HaMikdash. We not only existed after the battle when Amalek hit us in Moshe Rabbeinu's time at coming out of Egypt, but the Jewish people came out of Egypt supreme with the utmost respect of the world. The nations of the world were shattering and were trembling, and Amalek came to destroy that. We're not going to respect you. They're going to lose on that. You will. You will respect the Jewish people. They won't win. That's Yerushalayim. Within Yisrael, though, within the rest of the world, I want to hit one very important point that I was saying over to one or two of the guys earlier this week. We read Megillah in the night, and we read Megillah in the day. The Megillah reading of the night is the Megillah reading the first time of the year of the season. When you have a mitzvah the first time of the season, you say a shachianu. You have a fruit first time of the season, say a shachianu. Shofar first time, you say a shachianu. Second time, depends. If it's drastically new, you could say a shachianu. If it's not drastically new, it's the same mitzvah, just over again. You don't say a shachianu. The Megillah Purim morning that we're going to read, in the day, you're going to say a second shachianu. I'm going to say, you're going to say amen, as if you said it too. What's pshat? We just did this mitzvah last night. It's not the first time. Shachianu is only the first time. Chanukah. First night, you say shachianu. Second night, you don't say shachianu. We did this mitzvah already last night. It's not the first time of the season. Megillah, the night, shachianu. Day, shachianu. And parenthetically, if you go to Yerushalayim, that'll be four shachianos. Night and day again. What's pshat? Why is there a shachianu? According to the Ramah, why there would be a second shachianu? Besides that, there's a Gemara in Megillah. Rava says, the story, he thought that the party was supposed to be during the day. I'm sorry, he thought that the party, the Suda, was supposed to be at night. He's waiting for his Talmidim to come. His Talmidim don't show up. So he's looking around and he asks, no, Chevra, where are the Talmidim? I'm waiting, Suda. That, what, you didn't hear? You don't know. It wasn't Rava. Someone, one of the other Amorim, they say, don't you know the famous statement by Rava? Bahama Rava, the Suda, is in the day and not at night? So he said, oh, I didn't know that. So he went and learned it 40 times. 40 times he reviewed that halacha in order to know it. I don't know. I don't mean to be cynical, but I have not learned that halacha 40 times, and I got it. It's really not all that hard. The Suda's in the day, not at night. It's not like there are any sources brought down. It's not so difficult to figure out. I don't mean to claim I'm greater than any of the Amorim, but really, 40 times really seems to be an exaggerated amount of times to need to figure out this idea. And perhaps the idea of 40 is the number of change. 40 is change. If you daven for something 40 days straight, it's change. You're a changed person. You're on another planet. Oh, look at that. You're in another realm. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's a segula in Eretz Yisrael that's well known in Eretz Yisrael. You daven for something for 40 days, you get an answer. There are people that have this by Kevah Rachel, there are people that do this by the Kotel, and you could do it in your own home, your own shul. You daven for something 40 days straight. 40 days between Pesach and Shavuos, after the 7 days of Pesach till the 3 days before of preparation for Shavuos. There are 40 days. 40 days, first Luchos. 40 days, second Luchos. 40 is change. 40 minus 1 for Malchus. Why 40 minus 1? Tell me 39. Because no Jew has to change so much that they have to become an entirely new person. So we say 40 minus 1. I'm sure you don't have to become entirely new. 40 minus 1. 40 minus 1, Shabbos. Shabbos, Kedusha, the idea of Kedusha of Shabbos is not an entirely new concept. It's 40 minus 1, not entirely 40. Shouldn't be entirely new to you. But Rava, when he was learning this idea, he had to learn it 40 times. There are a number of times when this idea comes up in Shas. Someone learned it 40 times. What I think that means is there's a certain concept of having a Suda at night, and he had to get that out of his mind. He had to change his whole way, his whole outlook. The Suda's not at night, Suda's in the day. It's an outlook difference. It's a whole different idea. What's the different idea? Who cares? Seder, Pesach is at night, Suda Purim is the day. No, I got it. What's the outlook? Night is a time of personal emunah. The night is a concept of lack of clarity of God's existence. That's the idea of night. It's an embodiment representing Golus. The exile where God is darkened, blackened by night, lack of clarity. And what do you do when it's not so clear? You take the emunah, emes ve'emunah, you work on your personal belief. In the day, what do? Geula. Day is Hashem's clarity. That's what it's a symbol of. So then you work on emes v'yatziv v'nachon v'kayam. It's established. Hashem is true. You take it to the world. You're ready to establish it in the world. Two different ideas of what Megillah is all about. Shechianu at night, Shechianu at the day. Shechianu at night, when God is not so clear, I'm ready to party and read the Megillah as if He is super clear. When Amalek is His strongest, I'm ready to say, I got it. I know, personally, Hashem is there. That's the time when it's not so clear. And when Hashem is super clear, and you have Baruch Mordechai, and Mordechai is ridden through the streets, and Mordechai is up on top, and God is super clear, then you could really appreciate it. Ask yourselves the following question. If Hashem reveals Himself perfectly clearly to you, takes away the need to work in life, gives you all the money you need, or you're just a floating neshama right around God's presence, are you going to be in Gan Eden, or are you going to be in Gehenna? Is it going to be the most boring thing in life? Or is it going to be the most pleasurable experience possible? If your neshama has free time with Hashem, what is that experience to you? In the Geula time, you can't possibly appreciate it. Free, open relationship with Hashem, you cannot experience that pleasure unless you've gone through the dark moments, the night first, and grabbed hold and worked at your personal belief. And that's why I believe in Judaism, it's vayerev vayivoker. In Judaism, first is night, then day. First you have Kriya Shema at night, because if you don't have the work through the gullus, through the difficult times, then you cannot possibly appreciate the good of Hashem's clarity. We're going to have Purim at night with the Shechianu and the Megillah. And that's a time to work on your personal belief that Hashem is really true. Hashem is really 100% true in my life. And if you could work on that in the night, then in the daytime, which is a representation of Hashem's clarity to the world, then Amir Tzah Hashem, you should be able to really have most incredible pleasure of partying with the Ribbono Shel Olam in your life and in everyone's life. There's one more point that I just have to say in conclusion. The Sicha is over, but there's one thing that I have to say that could perhaps change all of your lives individually. It's something that comes up, a halacha, a note that you should know about Purim and the power of Purim regarding tefillah. There's a halacha in Stucca that when a guy holds out his hand, comes asking for money, you're allowed to research and investigate if he needs it or if he's a phony. On Purim, you're not allowed to do that. On Purim, it's kol mevakesh. Anyone that asks, posklin venosnin. You open your hand and you give them. It's a halacha. Good? Purim is different than the rest of the year. Kol haposeach yad, anyone that opens his hand, kol mevakesh, you're no sein lo, you give him. Hashem tzolchol yad yiminecha, Hashem is your shadow of your right hand, which means that Hashem acts and reciprocates the relationship exactly with the way we act. Which means that year round, when we ask Hashem for various things, He can research and investigate if we're phonies, if we deserve it or not, v'chule. On Purim, kol haposeach yad, anyone that opens up and asks Hashem, knows them all. They give. HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds. First of all, we should keep the halacha down here in Staka. And if we do that, you should know the power of tefillah on Purim is unlike the power of tefillah any other time of the year. I got this about 12 years ago. It was a handout. It was spreading across Eretz Yisrael, all the yeshivas. Since then, I've not allowed a Purim to go by without davening Vasikin. You don't have to daven Vasikin. This is applicable apparently already on Tanis Esther, and it's applicable on Purim, all the tefillot of Purim. I would recommend prepare, because I can tell you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after 12 years of really putting a lot of effort into tefillah on Purim, whatever you need, and ask for something good. Keep your eye on the ball and figure out what you personally, individually, really need, what you really want. Whether it's a refuah shleima for someone, whether it's someone should get closer to God, if it's you should have more clarity, if it's you want better tefillah, if you want more motivation, if you want to be able to learn better, if you want to be able to stay Shanabet and your parents aren't letting, if you want to be able to go to Heritage and your parents aren't letting, whatever it is that you're looking for, something real, something serious, please take up this opportunity, because the one that told me about it said, I guarantee you it works. And I, after 12 years of it, will say the same. I can guarantee you it works. It's the most powerful time, perhaps. I shouldn't minimize tefillah the rest of the year. But kol poseach yad umavakesh, anyone that opens their hands in Purim, daven with all your heart. Spread out. If you have three different requests, split them up over the three different tefillot over Purim. Night, day. It doesn't make a difference. Tell your friends that are not here. I think it could be potentially a life-changing experience. And Mirtz Hashem, we should be able to really bring in that closeness of the anti-Amalek that we are here. Machar. We will always be your Machar. Ad lenetzach, netzachim, that we should all see together the binyan based on Migdash from Harbi Amir.